Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, which says, "Wherefore he said, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light," L-I-G-H-T. Now, how many of your translations said it pretty much the same way? The Living Bible say it that way?
"Awake, O sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ shall give you life."
Said it pretty much the same way. How about yours, Terry? Did it say about the same thing?
It says, "Arouse thyself, thou who art sleeping, and arise out of the dead, and then Christ shall shine upon thee."
Okay, they all pretty well stuck with the same thing. But what I want you to pay attention to is Terry's uses more in tune to the Greek agoro, which is translated awake. And in the King James, it's the word awake. And his, it said, rouse yourself. That's the Greek word agoro. The word agoro in Greek means to rouse someone from sleep. Now, here's the way it should have read, and it would have been more accurate to its Greek rendering. It said, "Wherefore he said, arouse yourself from sleep and awake from your sleep." Not death. See, when you read it as dead, we get really confused when the scriptures uses the word death, dead, or die. Because you can't do any of those things. You are an eternal being with a physical carcass that you lay down and pick back up. Going back to what we talked about, reincarnation, or to be incarnate again, or to be light, L-I-G-H-T, in matter again. Because that's what reincarnation is. It's light, L-I-G-H-T, back in matter. So there is no, what you and I would think of death, we think of cessation of being, ceases to be. So we have accepted this whole teaching about death or dead or dying. And we fail to see the true teaching because, I mean, you can't wake up what you think of as a dead person, can you?
Neither can a seed.
Nobody can. So when you think of dead, you think of cessation. You think of no being. It's dead. Well, when he says that, you have to take the text itself. Look at the text of it. If he says, "Rouse yourself from sleep," obviously he's saying death is sleep. So, because the scriptures are mysteries, they are coded, their words hidden, they would take a word like death and they hide a truth in it. And the truth is just simply that we, in this physical incarnation, most of the time live like we are asleep or dead. It's the same thing. If you're asleep, you're dead. Or if you're dead, you're asleep. It's the same thing. Can you be awakened? Absolutely. That's the whole theme or the story of salvation. What is salvation about? What is your experience about? What is your trauma about? It's about waking you up. Wake up to see who you really are. Waking up to the life that exists in your being. All right, go ahead. Either, Connie.
When we do go to sleep, we don't know that we are asleep. I mean, there may be dreams or something, and a lot of times there's not. But if you're just sound asleep, you're still breathing. You're still alive.
Mm-hmm. You're still alive.
You're still alive. You're not dead. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, you know.
You appear to be that way.
Yeah.
Simply because there seems to be no movement unless you really look close and then you realize there's movement there.
But there is a knowingness implied in the statement, arouse yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You could not arouse yourself if you were not aware of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have that awareness.
So in the sleep, you can be aroused or you can arouse yourself.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know, just like George was saying about the seed, you can also look at that as awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, like a seed is down there, and it's going, what it has to go through, it has to go through this death, this busting open, this everything, and then it's saying, okay, arise, don't stay there, just all busted open. Mm-hmm. You know, it wants you to arise from, and just like you said, the trauma you go through causes that, and then you arise open.
Well, the metamorphosis of the worm to the butterfly may have appeared to be a death, but it was a transformation. It was a moving from one existence into another existence. It didn't die. But yet we have this idea of dying like as is. It no longer or ceases to be. There was no time in the metamorphosis process that the life and blueprint of that butterfly ceased to be. It always was. It was in process. It was going through change. It was having tremendous experience. But it always was and always will be. Same thing is true with us. So let me... Is that okay? Is everybody kind of clear with that? Because this whole idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's so many false teachings and doctrines built in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So many. And yet those doctrines and teachings have such a root in us that many times we don't recognize them, and they are in our common speech, and we don't pay attention to that. We don't notice that they are. They're there. So I want to need that. I want to work with that and squeeze at that a lot, because it had.
Don't you think that we have to die daily to being a worm?
Paul said we do. He said, I die daily. Did he mean that he ceases to be? He ceased to breathe? What was he referring to?
His worm nature.
He was referring to his physical, carnal matter, natural being was continually being put off while he was continually putting on something else. So let me read this. I wrote this a few weeks back, and I've read this time and again in part of the letter that I gave y'all to pass out is in this. It says, in all of the ancient schools, which were known as the mystery schools, they taught basically the same thing. And that thing was the perennial philosophy. Now, I want to use that term a lot more. And a reason I want to use it a lot more is because all of the ancient schools, if we go 2,500, 2,800 years ago to Pythagoras, Pythagoras taught the schools of perennial philosophy. And so that was common knowledge. It was knowledge that was known by everybody, everywhere, because it was the same knowledge. And the perennial philosophy, or the knowledge of the perennial philosophy, was that in nature, when you see nature, you see a day, not to say that when the sun set, that was the end of the day. It was just the rotation or the beginning of the process of night to bring a new day. The same thing was true, and they understood that. They understood the sun's journey to create a day, as well as the sun's journey to create a year, as well as the sun's journey to create a great year. They understood those cycles. We don't understand those cycles a lot simply because our thinking and those things that we pay attention to and notice have been taken from us, and that is nature. We don't think of nature. We don't farm hardly at all anymore. When I was a little boy, just about everybody had their own garden and farmed and grew their own food. And they understood the perennial philosophy from nature itself, because the perennial philosophy is in nature. And when the ancient schools talked about the perennial philosophy, they were referring to as above, so below, as without, so within. So they were trying to take the eternality of timelessness and live it in a material or time-space dimension. Or in other words, we take the nature of God and realize it's a deposit that's within me. So if you took a child from the time it was infant and you taught it that, or it began to learn that, and it knew that as a philosophy, or it knew that as a wisdom teaching, then it wouldn't be any problem, or it wouldn't be any trouble for that philosophy to grow with that individual as they got older and older. So let me just go on with this that I wrote. They taught people how to answer basic questions which all people ask. The questions which are, who am I? No one has ever not asked that question. Children start asking those questions very early. But, I mean, you know, most every one of them, sometime when they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, they'll ask mommy, where did I come from? You know, mama struggles with that. And finally she'll say, well, you come from in here. Some of them say, well, you come from in here. And so that's the end of that. And so that's not the right answer for the child. Because if you dig deeper into that, you may have gestated in here, but that's not where you came from. And so you could say, well, you come from mom and daddy, the combination of mom and daddy. Well, that's not the end of that either. It goes even further than that. So we give the child a partial answer and then expect them to be happy and they grow up with it. But nevertheless, that answer, they still ask it. You still ask it. People ask it, don't they? Where did I come from? Who am I? Where am I going? What am I, and what is life all about? So those are very, very basic questions that everybody asks but really don't get the right answers. And the reason they don't get the right answers is because the places that help this wisdom teaching are very few and far in between. There are not many there anymore. The things that have become the deposit, or that were supposed to be the deposit of this wisdom teaching, aren't around anymore. It's been replaced by things called churches. And all churches teach are doctrines and dogmas. In other words, don't do this, and you might get to heaven to do this. But they don't teach you the wisdom of the perennial philosophy. They don't teach you the wisdom to answer these questions. So that all they teach you is dogma. And you know that. So the perennial philosophy, which got called, it got termed the secret doctrine, was not a doctrine as in we think of doctrine. It was a teaching. That's all it was. It was instructions or the teachings about life. Instructions of how to live, how the living temple. You can touch yourself and say, I am the living temple. You are. You are the living temple of God. So that's what the perennial philosophies were about. They were about the living temple, which is mankind. This wisdom and this knowledge led mankind to what is called salvation or redemption, which was the victory of the triumph over death, the thing we've been talking about here. And what would that be saying? Because people take it wrong and they keep getting this idea that they're going to conquer physical death, or the laying down of the physical body, would be like trying to say, well, the sun is just going to stop at noon and stay there, and then we got daytime all the time. Then you misunderstand the perennial philosophy, because the perennial philosophy had to do with rotation. It had to do with that which continues. The sun seems to die when it sets, but it doesn't. It rises again, comes back. So the perennial, let me back up here and read this again. The teachings, this wisdom or this knowledge led mankind to what is called salvation or redemption, which was victory or triumph over death. Death not meaning the end of life, but actually the beginning of life in a new round, or it meant something happening for you again. You're going back through the process again and understanding and knowing that process. So the perennial philosophy was a very rich treasure deposited in a storehouse. And these storehouses over in Egypt or wherever they were in the world, you can go to many of these ancient storehouses. They were called temples. And they were only a type or a symbol of the temple, which is the physical body, which is what the Bible is all about. It is about the temple of God, which is not a building built by hands, but it is the building that God built in the womb of your mother, which is you. And so getting that straight in our thinking, and you begin to recognize and realize, I am the temple of God. If there's anything that ever has been holy, it is God, and it is God in His temple. So it has to be that I am holy. Not based off my actions or what I do or don't do, but based off the fact that that which is holy a part of me. Do you understand that? I know it's a little bit different, but so those temples that held this wisdom and this teaching, this phenomenal training, they have been replaced, and they were replaced by rules and regulations. They were replaced by such a thing as doctrines and dogmas or religious beliefs. And so now then people, instead of knowing who they are, knowing and understanding the causes that happen in nature and the effects of those causes, they say, they have this thing and they say, well, I believe. And so we replace this knowing with the belief system. And the belief system, if you listen to it, don't serve you. It puts you in a box. And most of the time, you change your belief system periodically. Many times regularly. Especially if you're growing, you'll change that belief. You'll say, well, I believe this now. How many of you remember 5 years ago something that you believed that you don't believe now? Can you remember that, Joe? Last week, you believed something that you don't believe now. You come here, that happens all the time. Because you're constantly getting rid of beliefs. And you're exchanging, and the whole idea, I'm not trying to subtly say this to you, the whole idea is to get rid of all of your beliefs and replace them with the intuitive knowing. Those things that you already know within your gut. That's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance, John 14. He didn't say that He's going to teach you anything brand new. He's not teaching you. I'm not teaching you anything brand new. I'm teaching you that which you already know and you forgot. It says the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance the things you've forgotten. If He's bringing it back to your remembrance, you knew it. Well, when did you know it? Well, it could have been in a prior lifetime you knew it, and now you forgot it. So now you're going through the remembering. And to remember actually means to remember yourself. In other words, to put yourself back together because you have accepted the lie that says you're a fragmented being. And you're not, but you and I have accepted the lie that we're fragmented.
Could it be that when we think of ourselves being born in the mother's womb, and that is the temple, whereas the temple is an eternal being which goes through being born as a physical carcass, which is not the temple, but the temple bears the carcass as a reality in itself. It's a pre-thought kind of thing. That which is born in the mother's womb is just a stage which goes through being born in another womb, being born in another womb. But it's the temple, which is the eternal being.
Mm-hmm. Paul says your physical body is a suit of clothes. You put them on and you take them off.
Right.
So you cover the temple with a physical body and you call it you. When it's not really you, it's just it's a suit you wear.
Right.
And that's what Paul says. He said, I only wear this suit for a very, very short period of time. To me, it's like a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And all of us can, as we get older, we kind of recognize that. When we're younger, we don't recognize that. But as we grow older, we realize it flies by in a hurry, don't it? I mean, it just, where did it go? You know, I'm 49. I wonder. I look back and I said, where did all those 49 years go? You know what I mean, Joe? Yeah. Where did it go? So it is a vapor. But Paul said that it's just like a tent. It's just like a tent that you go camping in. You put it up and you take it down. You put it back up, you take it down. I mean, you know, if you listen real closely in that whole concept and idea, it also deals with reincarnation. You put on a physical body to wear your temple, to move, let your temple move around in it, and you take it off. Why do you take it off? Only to put one on again. And the word experience is a tremendous word, because this dimension called the earth offers obviously an experience that somehow or another is not offered in the realm of spirit, or spirit would not put this on. And spirit does put this on because it offers the experience of it. Do y'all follow that, or is that no? Huh? What am I saying? I'm saying that God obviously enjoys this because He puts it on. He wears it. God comes to wear this as an experience. Anyway, you can hit the pause and rewind that so that you can think about that again. Think that one through. Think it over and over. So every continent on the earth taught this perennial philosophy. This was a universal knowledge. So it was known to everybody. And it was known in nature, because nowhere can you go on the earth and get away from nature. It's there, right? You see it in the animals. You see it in the plants. You see it in everything that exists on this globe. Nature. So nature teaching and the perennial philosophy that was shrouded by nature teaching was known. And it was known. I remember just a few weeks ago, several of us went up to the Red Clay State Park, where the Indians come back every year and do their ceremonial dances. And you can watch their dances and listen to the things that they say and what they talk about, that they did understand nature a lot better than we do. And so anyway, I want to read this to you from the Emerald Tablets. And I want you to listen. I'm going to put something on the board here. You've seen this many, many times. This is the Emerald Tablets. And we are they who were formed from the space dust. Now, remember, I've told you this, and you can look this up. This is considered to be 36,000-year-old material. The Emerald Tablets are a wonder within themselves. They are in the British Museum, and they are a marvel. You can Google it if you like, look them up. They are a marvel to behold. And the stones that are set in those the phrases, the hieroglyphs that are set in those Emerald Tablets to say these things have been there for, they say, 36,000 years. So that's ancient wisdom. So listen to this. So you and I are reading or hearing are wisdom teachings that date back 36,000 years. That's pretty phenomenal to me. We are they who were formed from space dust, partaking of life from the infinite all, living in the world as children of men, like and yet unlike the children of men. Now, to me, that resonates tremendously. And, of course, I have taught here, and we will look at it in Genesis chapter 2, that says God formed you from the dust. And that word dust is the Hebrew word afar, and that word means light particles, or particles of light. So what did God form the physical body from? He formed it from particles of light. And I want you to see that in just a minute. I'm going to put it on the board. Then he goes on and he says 32 32 were they. Now you, this is your spinal column and your cerebral, okay? And if I were to flesh this, if I put a flesh body on this, do my artistry work here. That's your nose. It's got a big nose. Let me do away with that. They think it was a man. Now be careful here with my chalk here. I may get too overly. But you get the picture if I just do it this way. 32, and how many of you do understand and you're familiar with that term 32? It's a real popular term. It's all through Kabbalah. When you go into ancient Kabbalah, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and then there are 10 sephirots, which are energy points on what's called the Tree of Life in the Kabbalah, or in ancient Hebrew, which gives you the number of 32. Well, of course, that's a master number. That is a 32, and then you have another number that goes with it, 1, to give you 33. The number 33 is mystical, and those who are or have been involved in masonry, they understand that. My daddy was a 32nd degree Mason, and my stepfather was a 32nd degree Mason. They were both Masons. And my stepdaddy, Poppy, he was a Shriner. And so I read some of the material, you know, as a young person. Wasn't supposed to, but I did. So I got some insight and some light. I realized that what they talked about, the Temple of Solomon and masonry being built on, as well as Hermetic teachings, as well as Kabbalah, because this is key to Kabbalah, to understanding Kabbalah. And you have the 10 sephirots, and you climb the Tree of Life. That's what this is called, the Tree of Life. I'll just draw you a picture of the Tree of Life. And so in masonry, you can go two ways up this ladder. You can go to the right, and I don't know for sure which one is. You go to the right, and it's called the York Rite Passage, and you go to the left, and it's called the Scottish Rite Passage. So it doesn't matter which way you go up the tree, to the right or to the left. The key is right here, to get to there, because when you get to there, there is a magical number above it that's secret, the 33rd degree, or the 30. And when you understand what I'm reading here of the ancient literature called the Emerald Tablets, I want you to hear this, because it says 32 were there of the children, the sons of light. You can say that this spinal column with its 32 functions and the 33rd one, it actually does have a 33rd one, which is right above the Abdullah Lungata and the pons. It's right here. And it is called a secret one. In ancient material, it's right here between your eyes. Jesus calls it your single eye. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, he said, if you're single-eyed, what did he say? Do you remember that? If your eye is single, there you go. That I was going to just turn over there and let you look at that. Jesus said, if your eye is single, what happens? Your whole body is full of light. Do you know what fluoride does? This third eye, or this single eye that's referred to in all ancient material, is the 33rd degree. It is the pineal gland, and the pineal gland calcifies or hardens as you get older, and what causes it to harden more than anything is fluoride. Fluoride that you get through the water you drink, through toothpaste, through other means, hardens your pineal gland so that it does not secrete the fluids that it did when you were a child. When a child is a child and they say it sleeps like a baby, it's because the pineal gland is wide open, it's able to see, and the pineal gland is and gives you an ability to see two dimensions at the same time. That's why little children and babies can talk to God or talk to their little friends as though they're real, because to them they are real, because they're seeing a dimension that's not seen with the physical eye. That's what your pineal gland does. One way to open your pineal gland is through meditation and through healthy living. Well, obviously we don't live too healthy. We don't eat too good. We eat very unhealthy. So what that does is we grow older, it hardens and it calcifies the pineal gland. And once that happens, you know, there's not anything in your body that cannot be regenerated or cannot be restored. Your whole physical body, because it is a living house or tabernacle that the temple of God is in, it can by the light be restored, and it is being restored. Because if you listen to this again, I'm telling you what I read to you out of the Emerald Tablets is woven all through the scriptures. So I can say that the scriptures and the authors who wrote the scriptures were plagiarizing the Emerald Tablets or ancient teachings, or I would say they were just drawing from this ancient light and amplifying the light or explaining it a different way. So in that way, I'm not being disrespectful to them, say, well, they're just plagiarizing or rewriting it or saying it in their own language. Because what I say, I'm not plagiarizing all of the authors I have read over my lifetime. I'm putting what they said in my own language and saying it from myself. Because what they said, I realized was just what they said until it was what I said, and then I could own it. Because it doesn't do you any good if it's something that somebody else said. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if it's something, you may have heard someone say it, and you may say it the way they said it, but when you say it to where you own it, now it's yours. You got that? Now you have teeth in it. You have life in it. So, 32 were there of the children, sons of light. So what he's talking about here, he's talking about the design of the physical body. And I want to show you how that this spinal column, or this backbone, ever how you would like to look at this, because that's what it is, and I promise you, every one of you have got it. I'll give you another word for it. Serpent. And the reason I would call it serpent, sir, or fire, and punt, or house. It's a house of fire. That's what's strolling, that's what's running and surging up and down your spine, up and down your backbone. And that fire is just simply energy. And that's everywhere. As we begin to understand what heaven is, we begin to understand Shamayim. Shamayim, this the word, the Hebrew word heaven, Shamayim, has to do with fire and water. And when you put fire and water, you know, you put it in, it pronounces the Hebrew letter Shin. That's the word for fire. Shin. So you have, let me read this again. I'll read it because I'm trying to get through. 32 were the children of light, sons of light, who had come among men seeking to free from the bondage of matter. It uses the word darkness, But matter is darkness. When you see the Spirit of God moving over the face of the deep or over the face of the dark, it's referring to the Spirit moving in matter, okay? And many times it's matter just simply is another word for water. Water is matter, is mother, is Martha, is Mary. All those are saying the same thing. Mary, Virgin Mary, is virgin mother, matter, water, from which you came, from which God poured itself into. So, one more time. 32 were the children of light, sons of light, who had come among men seeking to free from the bondage of darkness. See, the very reason that light comes in here, it knows that it's going to, God comes in here and all of a sudden he knows that he's going to bind himself to this physical temple of limitations. But God's not limited. So God surrenders itself to this physical body that has an apparent limitations when really it's not limited.
Amen.
Thank you. It's not. It has an appearance of limitation. Why could Jesus walk through a wall and you can't? Why could Jesus walk on water and you can't? You can. Jesus said clearly, what I do, you should do, and greater things. Well, if we do understand and we come back to a knowledge of the perennial philosophy, we will begin to do more and more of the phenomenal things that we call phenomenal, which actually should just be normal. Deep in the halls of life grew a flower. Flaming, expanding, and driving backward the night. If you understand the words, if you understand the hidden meanings that are in these things, it just lights up. Deep in the halls, he's talking about deep in my being, a flower grows. This flower is a flame. It's expanding and it's working to drive backwards the matter. My physical thinking that I'm lost in here when I'm not. It's driving backwards the night. Placed in the center, a ray of great potence, giving life, light giving. Filled with power, or filling with power, all who come near it. Placed they around it thrones. 32. You can hear in these words, if you just pay attention, you can hear the creation of a physical body. Places for each of the children of light. Each of these 32 functions. Now these 32 functions are reduced to something in scriptures that I want to talk about in just a minute. Placed so that they were bathed in the radiance, filled with the life from the eternal light. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? I just love that. I think that's awesome. Now, let me break this down. And I want to do it with this word. And I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll squeeze some stuff out of this. First Corinthians chapter 15 and then Genesis chapter 1. And just hold your place over in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll come right back over there. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Just find those openings. I want everybody to see this. And the way that you get, I'm going to come back and talk about the tree of life in Kabbalah for just a moment, just a little bit. The way that you get the 22 and the 10 is you have the 10 sephirots here, and you have the 10 different connecting points. I mean, there are 22 different connecting points to each of these. That's how they get the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So that each one of these points that connect each sephirot totals up to 22 spaces. And your work in life, as far as understanding the tree of life, is to connect those points, to connect the dots, pretty much. And when you do, or as you do, same thing's true with masonry if you're going to obtain the 32nd degree. There is some work involved, I'd say it that way. Okay, now I'm coming back to Genesis chapter 1, then we'll go back over to 1 Corinthians 15. Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning, God. Okay, let me just put that up here. In the beginning, God. Now, that word, God, is in chapter 1, 32 times. Is that an accident? No, it's not an accident. It's in there 32 times in chapter 1, God. That word God is the Hebrew word E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. And if I spelt the word correctly in English, I would spell it this way. Gods. Because it's plural. It doesn't mean a singularity. It means a plurality. And in its plurality, there are seven aspects of it. And those seven aspects, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, those seven aspects are always hung on what we call a cardinal cross. And they represent the signs of the zodiac and the cross. So if you want to see the cross that man hang on, whether that man be the first Adam or the last Adam, whether that man be the Adam that you read about in Genesis 2 and 3, or the Jesus you read about in the four Gospels, it's the same Adam. It's the same man. Because you are that man. You are the man that Scripture. You are the Adam. Whether you're a woman or a man, you're still that Adam. You're still that Jesus, that Jesus. It's referring to the same one. So the Elohim were the gods. And the gods represented, here's what they represented. They represented seven facets of light. And out of these seven facets of light created your spinal column. I'll show you how that happened. This is the seven golden candlestick that you read about in Scripture. This is also the seven rays. That's the candlestick, okay? That's the base that it sets on. This is the seven rays of light, seven golden candlestick, and if I were to do it like this, I would also call it the seven endocrine glands of your physical body. Now, I have put the same thing on the board in 1, 2, 3, 4 different ways. But it's all saying the same thing. It's using different numerology to say the same thing. Because when you take this seven golden candlestick, which are the Elohims, the rays of light, L-I-G-H-T, that that reflect into the physical body in the womb of your mom and create your endocrine glands, which grows you into a human being. So when I begin to recognize this light, L-I-G-H-T, is this life, L-I-F-E, that you live by. So as I see that, I begin to understand that here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God," Lord God. Now we have, I want you to see what happens. Because you don't have this phrase, Lord God, until you get to verse 4 of chapter 2. That's when it's introduced. Now we have this phrase, Lord. And this phrase actually is a formula. It's J-H-V-H in Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh got translated for the word Lord. And actually, it deals with fire, earth, water, and air. Yod, hey, vav, hey. Those are four elements: carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. Those are the four elements that build a physical body in the natural dimension. And that's God purposefully has designed you. So what did happen is God combined Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, the four elements, fire, water, earth, and air. He combined those four elements with the Elohim, the light vessel of God, and boom, voila, it became you. So when we say that God is man and man is God, that's a really catchy phrase. It's hard to grasp that. It's hard for us to understand it, because when we say that, or if I read this material, I begin to understand what that's saying. I'm not saying that I am all that God is. I'm just a speck of what God is, because God fills the expanse of everything. I mean, I don't. I'm limited to this. But all that God is, I am. It doesn't take away from God being God. If I took a bucket of water, dipped it out of the ocean and brought it up here, it's still ocean. It doesn't have the capacity of that mass volume of water, but it's still ocean. So if I am reduced to a physical speck, I'm still God. I am still the light. I am still the same nature as that light. Now, hope that provokes a tremendous amount of thinking. It should, and I'll be glad if it does. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read this whole passage, and we'll come back. We're going to talk some more about this. Does this make any sense so far? Joe? No? Too deep? All right, we'll try to get it clearer. Try to get it clearer. To understand Lord God, to take this out of the dogma and doctrines that we have been taught and put it back in the ancient Hebrew, put it back in its original teaching, is a very difficult task. It's difficult because we are so locked in, we are so chained in certain thinking processes. When you see the word Lord, you're either thinking of Jesus or you're thinking of someone else or something else. I'm not sure what you're thinking. Most of you have probably been taught to think that the Lord was actually referring to Jesus, or maybe it was another name for God. And so when you go back to the religious teachings, you get all bogged down and confused because we don't understand. I said years ago, I was teaching this somewhere, I don't even remember where I was at. I was traveling somewhere, and I said, Jehovah is a tyrant. Lord. And there was a lot of people in this particular conference I was speaking at, and I had made that phrase here, locally, and people here understood locally what I meant and what I was referring to when I said that. But when I said Jehovah is a tyrant, Lord have mercy, I heard people, what? They start, okay, before you throw the rotten tomatoes, before you get mad, let me explain. If you go back and you look at the national deity created by Judaism as a religion, they made Jehovah their national god, who was a very angry, jealous, murderous, hard to understand character. That one time he would like you, and the next time if you didn't do something, he would kill you. And so the confusion that has spread in the Christian churches as a result of that is mass, enormous. People are grossly confused in that, so that when they go in the Old Testament and they read about Jehovah, they read about the Lord, and he's killing everybody, and he's destroying everybody, and he's mad at everybody, and he only likes this special chosen group, but he really don't like them because they go out whoring after other gods, and then he just said, I'll just kill all of them and start all over. So it's hard to really satisfy this guy, so I said, he's a tyrant. And I said, in light of his reputation, if you look at his reputation, he doesn't have a very good reputation. He don't like women, but yet he said that it was the epitome of his creation. But in his lack or dislike of those women, he wants them to walk behind the men. He wants them to be the servant of men. He wants them to do this, that, and the other for men. He wants them to cook for men, clean for men, service men. Can I get a witness? And you know what? Your common sense and your gut, the real you, cries out against that and says, "I ain't no way. That ain't God." But when, go ahead.
I always remember, tell Jennifer this, I might even mention it when I talk about the Garden of Eden and stuff, but Elohim is God's true nature. I always consider Jehovah God, it's man's God. It is man's
It became, God. Exactly, it was the national God of Judaism, and if you look at it, it's a tyrant, and what it is a picture of, I want you to get this. This is a tremendous revelation, or a weighty revelation, but if you can get it, I tell you, it will serve you. It will be good, and you can grasp it. You can need it. You can work with it. If you understand that Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is a formula of these fire, water, earth, air, or carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen, if you understand that it's a formula that creates a physical house, that if that physical house does not understand that the light, L-I-G-H-T, which is Elohim, which is within it, that gives it its life, is its master, if it thinks it's its own master, it is a tyrant. It is a murderer, filled with rage and jealousy. In other words, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, which are these. He said strife, envy, division, murder, etc., etc., etc. That's the physical. It's not any different than a dog or a lion or any animal. A physical body and a physical animal pretty much have the same functions. I mean, they have eyes, they have intestines, they have bladders, they have male and female organs, they eat, they sleep. They do about pretty much the same. What separates makes you different from them? They but one thing make you different from them, and that is the soul that God put in you, and that soul is the bearer of the light. Am I saying that an animal don't have a soul? Not at all. I'm saying that it does, but it doesn't bear the like, L-I-G-H-T, nature of the Elohim. That's the difference. It's a major difference. So, and pretty much what it says is that it makes you Lord over all of the creation. And that's exactly what the Genesis story tells you. Why is that? Does it mean that you're to Lord over it? No. But as Lord or master of it, to be provider, caretaker, to look after it, not to harm it. What do? We destroy it. We do that. We do those things.
That's one reason I do. When strays come up to the house, like cats, dogs, people, we need to be speaking to them. And I said, yeah, they need to be
fed. Right.
So they eat and then they go on their way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Sooner the better. That's mean, isn't it? No. I feed the things too. I feed the little critters. I like them. Well, anyway, understanding Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, understanding the formula of nitrogen, hydrogen, carbon, and oxygen, to understand that and realize that's who I am, that I'm made up, that I am Jehovah, and if my nature is just physical without light, L-I-G-H-T, without the understanding of the light that I am, then I can be a very antagonistic character, filled with rage. I mean, you know, we can really kick this around. We could dig into it. I could say, you know, how many of y'all get mad? How many of y'all let strife get up, rise up in you? How many of you are filled with jealousy? All those things. Well, those things are not the nature of love. They're not. Jealousy is not the nature of love. Yet it tells you that the Lord is a jealous God. But then He turns around and tells you not to be jealous. It's like my daddy, as he drew a breath of his Camel cigarette, said, "Boy, I better never catch you smoking." As he blew the smoke in my face. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I can't blame him for that. Yeah, he didn't know about that. But the best way to teach is by example, not by what you say. That's why they say words are cheap. They don't mean anything. Words don't mean nothing. So if God's going to teach us by example, then we can all become radical Muslims, or we can become radical Christians. We don't even have to become that. We already are that. We don't think anything of manning our guns and our planes and our weapons and our bombs and going over there and killing them, all in the name of our God. Nor do they think anything wrong of coming and killing us, all in the name of their God. What? Can we not see that God's not behind that? What's, you know, can we not understand that that's not the nature of Elohim? That's not the nature of light.
I mean, it strictly says that God's ways are higher than our ways. But Jehovah God is our ways. If you don't do what I say, then you'll be punished. If you don't do what I like, I'll hurt you, I'll make you do it.
Yep.
That's not, if anybody acts like that, then
they're serving their master.
That is not. There is no way that God is, just as Jesus said, God judges no man. God is not involved in any of the things that we would do. God's not setting himself up to be a leader, because when you're all there he is, you're not intimidated by anyone.
Yeah.
I mean,
right.
You know, there's no. Those are man's thoughts that God would somehow fear an opponent.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, but when we read this phrase God, like I told you, you can read it in Genesis chapter 1. It's there 32 times. When you read that phrase, you're thinking of a glorified man. And like Terry said, God's not that. But religion has made God that. Religion made God into an old gray-headed man. And sad to say, in most of Western Christianity, they made him an old gray-headed white man, didn't they, Joe? Now, why would we not make God a black man? How many of you, in your mind, and deep in the recesses of your mind, when you see a picture of God, you see an old black man? You don't. You see an old white man. What made you think God's white? Because, you see, when we go back and we really understand the spectrum of reality, that God is on both sides of the spectrum. He's black and he's white.
God is the black man and the Asian.
So these are the two ends of the spectrum and everything in between. So God is as much the black man as God is the white man and can be nothing less. And he's also all of those that's in between that come out in various colors. But what have we done? You see, we have allowed religion to be our teacher, and it's taught us some really unorthodox, unholy things. And we just bought it hook, line, and sinker. Let me turn over 1 Corinthians 15 and read this and quit, okay? I'm having a hard time getting to 1 Corinthians 15, but let me read this, and we will jump in here next week and just squeeze this a lot. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, 35, it says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? What body do they come?" Now, that word raised, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, mm-hmm. verse 35, Let me just read you something right here. Now watch this. Watch this. "But some will say, how are the dead raised up?" Now, the way they have misused the Greek here, I could read it, and I should read it this way. I could say, some will say, how are the dead awakened? Now, if I understand awakened or roused, as Terry's translation so accurately puts it, if I understand arousing someone, then I understand they're not dead, they're only asleep. So now, if I read this passage of Scripture and I look at this and I realize this is talking about someone who appears to be unconscious, do you understand what I mean when I say unconscious? They're asleep. They don't consciously seem to be moving. They're asleep. And so how do I wake them up? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about waking up someone who is sleeping. He is not talking about taking someone who's put in a coffin in the ground and pulling them up out of the ground and putting another body on their skeleton. Now that's what you've been told that he's talking about. That's what you've been told when he talks about taking the mortal and clothing it with immortality. That's what you've been told when you try to take the corruptible and put on it incorruption. And you got it all right here in this passage of Scripture, and it don't mean any of that. It ain't got nothing to do with that. But yet, for us to get that out of our thinking is so difficult, because for 1,700 years they've hammered us with this. This all has to do with awakening to your true light of being who you are, in i.e. God, Elohim. Awakening to the temple that's clothed in your body. Okay, so this same word raised up is exactly the same word Paul used over there in Ephesians when he said awake or wake up. It's the same word. It's the Greek word egero. It actually means to rouse from sleep. So let me read on. It says, how will they say, how are the sleep awakened? And what body do they come? And then he says, fool. Notice what he's saying. He said, fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest, you sow not the body that it will be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other. God will give it a body as it pleases him. To every seed his own body. all flesh is not the same. There is one of men, flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. There are also celestial. Celestial is the same thing as astrological. There are astrological bodies and there are terrestrial or earthly bodies. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star is different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection. And here, what he's referring to here, again, is awakening and standing up. The awakening, using that same phraseology, resurrection of the dead. It's awakening from the sleep. It is sown in corruption. Everybody see that word, corruption? I'm in verse 42.
Okay.
You see that? Verse 42. Is everybody with me? Here's what it says. It is sown in phthora. Actually, it means it's sown so that it might spoil or ruin. How many of you know that in nature, that as things grow older, they spoil or they ruin? Mm-hmm. They do. They just will. You can pick an apple off of a tree, and it'll, if you don't ingest it or do something with it, eventually it'll spoil or ruin. And that's what the word actually for corruption means, to spoil or to ruin. It says it eventually will. The physical body will eventually spoil or ruin. It's just that way. That's how, going back to the perennial philosophy and understanding the philosophy of nature. It is sown in corruption, but it is awakened in incorruption. And actually the word here, incorruption, is actually means it's awakened in an undecaying state. Because in its physical form, it will ruin or decay. It's just, that's the way it's said. But as it awakens in its undecaying effect. This word incorruption is only used four times in the Bible. It's right here in this chapter. It's the only place that you'll find it in the whole Bible. Incorruption. Actually, just simply means undecaying. What is that about you that's not decaying or undecaying? It's this part right here. It's the light, L-I-G-H-T. It's that eternal part of you that is God. It's not decaying. And for you and me to learn, well, let me read on a little bit further. Let's see, I was in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. Now see, you have all this separate, and it's not. It's all referring to the two in one, which you are. The first Adam and the last Adam is you. That is corruptible and that is incorruptible is you. That is spiritual body and natural body is you. How many of you know that you have a spiritual body?
Yeah.
How many of you know that you are a spiritual body?
Yeah.
You're not just a natural body. You're experiencing a natural body. You really are a spiritual body. See? You really are a spiritual body. You really are eternal. You're eternal, experiencing mortality. You are that is undecaying, experiencing ruin. You're experiencing what it's like to be in a decay. You're experiencing what it's like for everything around you to fall down. So it says in verse 45, it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second is the Lord from heaven, as the earthy. And by this way, Lord here in the Greek, Kurios, is not the same as Jehovah in the Old Testament word Lord. This word in the Greek actually just simply means master, and it's referring to the light which you really are. So we get a lot of confusion in that because they use the same English word, Lord. And they use that word sometimes applying it to Jesus, which is just simply is a better way of saying that word is Master. Because you got to understand, you serve whoever or whatever you make master. If you make your physical body master, you serve it. But if you make God or the light that's inside you your master, you serve that. That's how you're designed to serve. And that's what he's saying. Watch it again. Verse 42. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Second is the Lord from heaven, or Kurios, master. And the master is from the heaven, or the Shamayim, which is in you, not outside you. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have born. Look at this word right here. And this word born is the Greek word phoreo. And the word phoreo means to wear as you would a suit of clothes. So I could say it this way. As you wear the image of the earthy, it says, we shall also, it should read, let us also wear the image of the heavenly. He's not telling you not to wear both images. He's telling you to make the images one. That's a lot, ain't it? If you wear the earthly and you make it your Lord, guess what you'll serve? The earthly, and call it your Lord. But you are designed to wear the earthly and make it your servant. The Greek word for body, B-O-D-Y, is soma. And that word actually means slave, S-L-A-V-E. Who is supposed to be whose slave? Your physical body is supposed to be your eternal being, your spirit being, is supposed to be its slave, or in other words, its servant.
And if you do worship your body, then you won't see no farther than your body.
You're right. And it will be your master, and you'll serve your master.
We were talking about limitations, how Christ said there are no limitations. The only limitation is our thoughts. I had a, and just to put it in realities thinking, I had a grandfather who was, he was 96 or 98, and he started to have dementia and started to have trouble, and he would lay in bed and keep his legs in the pedal bicycle position. He would do that for 8 hours. Okay, a 20-year-old man cannot do this.
Right.
Let alone somebody that's almost 100 years old. He had no limitations. None. His body would do this. They would basically have time down to make him stop. Then I saw a documentary on a woman who had a tumor. It was totally benign. But still a tumor on her brain. They cut it out. And she runs marathons because she can't keep up with time. So she has no reference of time. So she'll run for hours and hours and hours, and she's not tired, because when they ask her, how long have you been running? She says, oh, about 15 minutes.
Yeah.
And her body never stops. Why? Well, because the body only does what it's told.
Amen. That's
and
good.
Only when we put limitations on it, is it limited. I could run after 15 minutes because I'm like, after 15 minutes, I'm going to call it a day, you know. But if you, that is a belief system of mine, that 15 minutes is a long run, or that 15 minutes would somehow be strenuous, or that whatever. But she that would take her body, which is identical to mine, but because she is not conceiving time the way I am, she's able to run across country and think she's been running for 2 hours. And her body obeys. It just does what it does. And we're only limited. And talking about you walking through walls and stuff, you know that, I've been watching this thing on YouTube, this guy named Vsauce, or he does this thing called Vsauce, but
Your body has never touched anything. We're all levitating right now. Our bodies have never touched. They're not touching the inside of our shoes. We're not touching the ground. Two things can never touch at the molecular level. It is impossible. We are floating and always have been. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, that's hard. I'm going to be on my own.
Okay, Terry, you can do your dismissal. We feel the stuff because that is the space of stuff pushing up against us. Like, you know, air blow across, but air didn't really touch you. It blew across the senses. Like, we actually feel the pressure of our bodies pushing back from the island that we're against. Right. So you're not really feeling your shoes, you're feeling the resistance of it. Yeah. Because at a molecular level, it's impossible for you to touch your shoes.
Right.
It's not. Or the ground, or...
No, it wasn't correct.
It's crazy.
We can't think in terms of the passing of time because we are locked in the now. His presence is always omnipresent in the now, never in the past, never in the future. Neither can we be in the past, really, or in the future, except in our imagination. Mm-hmm. It has to be consciousness hooked to Elohim and operating in the...